Matthew 5, starting at verse 13. Let's open our hearts to God's word. Page 810. Matthew 5:13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same, will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. In our passage that we're looking at this evening, Acts 5, verse 21. Acts from this morning. Matthew 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you're offering a gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge, and the judge to the guard, and you be put in prison. Truly I say to you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. So far, God's word. Let's bring this word before him now in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is a delight to our feet, a lamp for our paths. Enlighten us this afternoon, we pray. May the words of my mouth, may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. And all God's people said in Jesus' name, Amen. Well, just a couple of months after Hanukkah and I got married, I had the opportunity to take up to purchase a physiotherapy practice in the Hawke's Bay. And so we made all the arrangements, we were packing everything up, and I organised a moving van. You know, one of those trucks that you can drive yourself on a car licence. And so I'd rang a company and got a really good deal, a car yard that was renting out these trucks. And so the day before we were due to move, I went down to the yard and I said, well, my name's Albert and I'm here to pick up the truck. And the boss of the yard gets his book out, his booking books out, and looks at the book and says, there's no booking here. And I said, well, you must have made a mistake. And he says, well, no, let me have a look. And he looks through the book and he finds out that the booking he'd written in the book was for the Friday the week after. And he says to me, oh, look, you must have made a mistake. And I said, no, I can't have made a mistake. I know what day I'm starting work on Monday. I've got to get this organized. And he said, well, look, I'm sorry. And so as anger was rising in my mind and heart, I just quietly said, I'm sorry, but that's not good enough. You're going to have to sort something out. And so he looked at me, saw that I was serious. I can put on a serious face sometimes. And he started to make and try and make some arrangements. And it turned out it was a long weekend. I'd organized that we were going to move on a long weekend. And there was nothing available. And he said, look, I'm sorry, there's nothing I can do. And I said, that's not good enough. You need to sort something out. And so what happened in the end is that he had to pay for one of his workers to take one of the bigger trucks that you needed, a truck license. He paid for him to help me drive up to the Hawke's Bay and deliver our stuff. But as I was leaving, having organized this, as I was walking out of the car yard, one of this boss's workers came up to me and tapped me on the shoulder and said, look, I just want to say to you how impressed I am that you kept your cool in there. Now, it was a real witness for the way I behaved. And I'm not telling you the story to make me look good. I can tell you 10, 15 others, and my family can tell you plenty of stories of times that I've been angry and I haven't kept that in. But that day, it made me think about how we deal with our anger. And how being calm in a conflict situation is so much better than letting it all out. What does Scripture say? A harsh word stirs up anger. I was within my rights to get angry with this man, but in the end, it would have got me nowhere. It helped me see that anger is not the only way to deal with things in conflict situations. But Jesus this afternoon takes that and makes it even stronger. Jesus says, anger is not the way. Anger is never the way to deal with things. We're back to the Sermon on the Mount after having looked at oaths a couple of weeks ago, and we remember the pattern. Do you remember the pattern? Jesus would say, you've heard it said, and he'd recite a teaching that the Pharisees and Sadducees had said, and then he'd say, but I say to you, trying to show the heart of the law. And this afternoon, as Jesus unpacks anger, as he unpacks the sixth commandment, he does so in surprising ways. This afternoon, we're going to see that Jesus teaches us that murder is an important matter of the heart. Murder is an important matter of the heart. And the first thing that we see is the seriousness of murder. Now, I put murder in inverted quotes, and you'll see why in a second. The seriousness of murder. In terms of the context of the passage, and we began there in verse 13, Jesus has said that Christians are the salt of the earth, that we are to be witnesses, that as we let our light shine, others may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Then he goes on to speak about the law. As Jesus abolished some of the law, are some of the commandments abrogated? They don't no longer are there. They don't exist. And Jesus says no. There aren't 8 commandments. There aren't 9 commandments. All 10 still stand. And then he says in verse 20, for I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And that's what plays out here. Jesus shows the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees and then shows how what the law requires is so much deeper and so much more. He begins by saying in verse 21, you have heard it said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. If you commit murder, you're liable to pay. The judgment here is the idea of coming before the courts, before the local authorities. And we're okay with that, aren't we? It makes sense, and it's true. If you commit murder, you expect to pay the price. And every single culture in the world accepts that to some extent. You can't just go and kill someone. Now I know we can add all sorts of qualifications to that in the country we live in, but if you just walked up and in anger killed someone, there would be a price to pay. And what the problem was is that the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, left it there. pretty sure I'm safe in asking this question. Has anyone here physically murdered someone this week? That was a cough, but no, I think that was just I don't think it was a nervous cough. None of us have we? You are among friends here, you can confess, but I think we're on safe ground. And so, according to the scribes and the Pharisees, we can tick the box and say we're fine. We haven't committed or broken the sixth commandment. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He doesn't stop there at all. He shows how our righteousness is to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, not just to stop there with physical murder. He goes on, but I say to you, if you are angry against your brother, you are guilty of murder. I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Same price as physical murder. It's murder, Jesus says. The idea here of being liable to judgment is having legal proceedings against you, a lawsuit. Anyone who insults his brother, or sister we can say here, will be liable to come before the council for judgment. The council is the Sanhedrin, the religious leaders of the day, the same people that Peter and John in Acts were before, that Jesus was put on trial before. And then if you call your brother a name, or if you call your brother a fool, then you are guilty and liable before the hell of fire, literally the Gehenna of fire. Gehenna was a rubbish dump outside of Jerusalem. It's also a place where they sacrificed children over the altar back in those times. Because of that, it was made a rubbish dump, and the fire would never go out. There was always something burning there outside Jerusalem, and a fire that could never be satisfied. Now, we have a saying, don't we, that the punishment needs to fit the crime. And if you look carefully at this passage, it doesn't really add up in a way, does it? Murder, judgment before the authorities. Insulting your brother to the council, that the religious leader that's a little bit higher. But simply calling someone a name, you're liable to hell. In a way, that feels flipped around, doesn't it? You would think calling someone a fool would get you a slap on the wrist. Physically murdering someone, well, that would place you in guilt and danger of hell. But now what Jesus wants us to see here is that all of those things constitute murder. He wants us to examine our hearts and see that all of those things break the sixth commandment. All of those things make us guilty of murder. Now, we might be thinking, and as I was looking at this, I was thinking, isn't that a bit over the top? It's just a little bit of anger. It's just calling someone a name. But Jesus says, don't minimize it. Being angry is murder. Insulting someone is murder. Calling someone a name makes you a murderer. That makes every single one of us here, without exception, a murderer. It makes me a murderer. It makes every one of you a murderer. Now, there are two types of angry people. Which one of those are you? Are you the kind of person that vents and sprays it all out there and lets people have it? Or are you a bit more like me and you kind of just keep it within and it just slowly smoulders away? Or maybe you don't get angry. Maybe that's not what you struggle with. But what about the way you think and talk? That idiot who's following you too close on the motorway as you're going the speed limit 100 k's per hour. Or that woman, and it has to be a woman driver, isn't it? That's driving 80 k's on the motorway and there's no way to pass her. Well, what about that person in church who's a waste of space? Now, you wouldn't put it that way. You wouldn't call them a loser, but they're not really doing much. They're pretty useless when it comes to God's church. Jesus says, murder. But what about anger? Wasn't Jesus angry in the temple? Doesn't Ephesians 4 say, in your anger do not sin? And doesn't that mean that we can be angry, we just shouldn't sin in our anger? Well, what we need to note, and what we need to know, is that Jesus' anger was always against sin. And when Jesus was angry, as God, we read in the Bible, God describes himself in Exodus 34 like this, that he is slow to anger. Jesus never flew off the handle. We read in the temple that he made himself a whip. This was premeditated. He was thinking it through as he showed his righteous anger. And there is room for righteous anger. But what we need to be careful with, and very careful with, is what we consider to be righteous. When are we angry? When are you angry? What makes you angry? Isn't it more often than not, not all the time, but isn't it more often than not when you think someone has offended you? Someone has stomped on your rights? Someone has put your nose out of joint? We need to be careful what kind of anger we consider righteous and be honest about that. And it's ironic too, and it is ironic, that in this area, in terms of the idea of righteous anger, we probably aren't angry enough. We probably aren't angry enough with the sin that's in our own lives, with the sin that's out in the world. When our government passes, or is going to pass, a bill against euthanasia, when we legalize and liberalize abortion, that should make us angry. When we look at our godless society that we live in, that should drive us to anger, to righteous anger. Jesus shows us the seriousness of murder, and he shows us that murder is so much more than physically taking a life. It is serious, he says. Deal with it, Jesus says. And then he goes on to explain, to give us some examples. And we'd expect these examples to show or give examples about how we should deal with anger in our own lives. I don't know about you, but that's what I was expecting as I was reading it. But that's not what Jesus does. Let's look in our second point at two unexpected examples. Two unexpected examples. Now, Jesus changes from speaking generally in the third person, whoever murders, everyone who is angry, whoever insults, to making it more personal. He starts to talk in the second person in verse 23, so if you are offering your gift at the altar. Verse 25, come to terms quickly with your accuser. And we'd expect Jesus to say, don't be angry when someone has something against you. Don't be angry with someone. Or don't be angry with someone that accuses you of something. But that's not what Jesus says. And he brings us another dimension of how we are to deal with the idea of murder. In verse 23 and 24, he begins with an example of offering an offering at the altar. Now, can anyone tell me in what area of Israel the Sermon on the Mount was? In rough terms, where was the Sermon on the Mount given? Galilee. In Galilee, that's right. And as Jesus was speaking to the people on that mountain in Galilee, the people there listening would know that a trip to Jerusalem would be 128 kilometers. 128 kilometers. So that would be like walking from here to Hanmer Springs and 12 kilometers more. That's quite a distance, isn't it? And so to go to Jerusalem, that was the only place that you were able to bring your offering, was a big thing, a big event. And so you've taken your cow, or you've taken your cattle beast, or your sheep, and or your doves, and you've taken them with you to Jerusalem. You've walked, and I don't know how many days it would take you to walk that distance, more than a couple I'm picking. And you come up to Jerusalem, you wait your turn to allow your animal to be sacrificed, and it's just as it's about to be put onto the altar, you think, I remember that someone has something against me. And Jesus was saying to them, leave your offering there and make a 356K round trip. Go back home, sort it out, and then come back and deliver your offering. He wants them to see how serious it is when we cause anger in others. And notice that Jesus doesn't say anything at all about whether this person being angry with us or having something against us is justified. He doesn't go there. He says, if you know someone has something against you, you need to go and sort it out. It's serious. Now, sometimes we think to ourselves, well, it's Lord's Supper tomorrow. We had Lord's Supper this morning, but it's Lord's Supper tomorrow. Oh, I really need to go and sort that out with someone. But if we're honest, most of us don't actually even get that far. But what Jesus wants us to see here about how important it is to be in a right relationship with our brothers and sisters. And for us, it's not just the Lord's Supper and being right before then. If we were to translate Jesus' words, we'd say something like this. Don't even bother turning up for worship this afternoon if there is something that you know a brother or sister has against you. Don't even darken the door of the church. At the very least, try and be reconciled with them. It's that important. It's that serious. And can I make a plea here as you consider what that means for you? When you do that, do it in person. Don't do it with a letter, we don't do that anymore, but don't send an email out. Don't make it on the phone. No, go and talk to that person. Sort it out face to face. In verses 25 and 26, Jesus extends the net. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court. The idea is someone outside your brothers and sisters. Someone out there, we would say, in the community. Sort it out before you end up before the judge. If someone has something against you in the world, go and sort it out. Avoid the risk of having a judgment go against you. Avoid the risk of being placed into prison until you've paid the last penny. And just think about that in itself. You're in prison, you have to pay the price of the judge that the judge has made against you. How are you going to find the money? How are you going to work to pay that off? The consequences of broken relationships in the church or outside in the world are serious. And you might say, well, okay, I get it. But what if I can't? What if I can't sort it out for whatever reason? Well, Romans 12 is helpful to us here. So turn with me if you have your Bibles open. To Romans 12. If you're fading a little bit because of the heat of the afternoon, pick up your Bible and let's turn together to Romans 12. Romans 12, verse 18. Page 948, if you've picked up one of the church Bibles, 948. Good stuff. Paul says there to the Romans, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live at peace. Live peaceably with all. Brother beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing, you will keep burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Sometimes we can't sort things out. Sometimes our relationships are so broken that we can't mend them. But we are to do what we can to not cause murder, to not cause others to murder. Challenging words, aren't they, if you begin to think about the implications of what Jesus is saying here to us. I found them challenging. And as I read this and as I was contemplating on this, I found myself getting down on how much murder I was guilty of. And even that grates, doesn't it? Just calling someone a name, is that really murder? And then we have Jesus' words complete at the end of the section in verse 48. You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. He doesn't give us much room to move, does he? As we look at those words, we have to say to ourselves, who is worthy? Who is worthy? But there's also hope for us there this afternoon. Hope for us there in Matthew 5 verse 48 too. And that's our third and final point this afternoon. Hope for murderers. Hope for murderers. Jeffrey Dahmer was guilty of some of the most heinous and horrible murders ever known to mankind. He was responsible for the murder of 17 boys and men. They were strangled. They were dismembered. He did things that are unspeakable to these people. He ate some of these people. If anyone deserves the fires of hell, it's a man like Jeffrey Dahmer. But that's not where Jeffrey Dahmer is. Jeffrey Dahmer was killed and murdered by a fellow inmate in prison a number of years ago. He didn't serve out his consecutive 17 life sentences. But while Jeffrey Dahmer was in prison, he found Jesus Christ, or better I should say, Jesus Christ found him. He confessed his sin. He placed his hope in Jesus Christ. And because of that hope, Jeffrey Dahmer could know that he would be in heaven with his Savior. There's no limit to the reaches of the grace of Jesus Christ. There's no limit to the mercy and grace of our Savior Jesus Christ to us. All of us who are murderers, murder on a daily basis. We've seen that. I hope you're convinced and convicted of that this evening. And while Jesus does call us to aim for perfection, there's also another idea that sits there together with that in Matthew 5 verse 48. It can also be translated looking to the future. You will be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. I'll say that again, you will be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. We sang from Psalm 15, a psalm that describes the perfect man, Jesus Christ, who perfectly kept the law, who didn't murder anyone in any form, who perfectly loved every single person who he met. It is because of his perfect obedience, because of his sacrifice, his perfection, that one day we will be recognized as perfect in person by God the Father. But that's also how God the Father sees us now because of Jesus Christ. He sees us as perfect because of Christ, despite our daily acts of murder, our daily thoughts of murder. So we can take our sins, we can take our murder to the Lord in prayer and confess it to him, knowing that we have forgiveness in him. Knowing that we have his help and the help of the Holy Spirit as we go to our brother and sister who has something against us and have those difficult conversations. As we come to our Heavenly Father and ask him to help us not to be a cause of anger in others. All the while as we do that, knowing that Jesus Christ has done the work on the cross and is doing the work through his Holy Spirit in us. Challenging words this afternoon, aren't they? Words that force us to look into our own hearts. Can I encourage you this afternoon, one murderer to another? Is it anger that you struggle with? The first step is to acknowledge that anger, to bring it before your Heavenly Father, to be honest with Him, to be honest first of all with yourself, because your Heavenly Father knows what's living in your heart. Ask for help. Seek help. Can I encourage you too to consider where you need to work in your relationships? Where are you possibly causing anger in others? But equally, can I encourage you this afternoon as we close, don't despair. Bring your anger, your angry thoughts, your murder to the cross, because then you will have the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees. Not our own righteousness, not an earned righteousness because we've done the right thing and God has to accept us, but the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That surpasses the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Let's come before Him now and ask Him to help us in this difficult challenge that we're given this afternoon. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, it grates us just to even consider the things that we consider trifling, not important. The names we can call people, the thoughts that we have in our head, they're harmless. But that's not what you teach us in your word. You equate those thoughts, Heavenly Father, with murder, with physically taking someone and ending their life. Help us and challenge us to see the seriousness of that. Help us to consider, Heavenly Father, how we can be a stumbling block to others, how we can cause anger in others, not lead our brother or sister to sin. Help us to be a witness out in the world as how we deal with conflict. And help us, Lord, as we try to do that. And we also acknowledge before You and thank You for Your grace that the reality is that sometimes we can't sort everything out. Help us to understand and accept that as well. Help us, when possible, to live at peace with all men. Lord, we need Your grace there as well. But we thank You also this afternoon for the hope that You give every single one of us as those who break Your commandments. We thank You for the hope that we have in Jesus Christ, that His grace extends to every single area of weakness and sin in our lives. We thank You that You, Heavenly Father, already see us as perfect. What a blessing that is. But we look forward to the day that we will feel that, we will see that, we will experience it fully as we are with You in heaven. But in the meantime, keep working on us. Keep working in us through Your Holy Spirit. Keep changing us and molding us, Lord. Help us, equip us, give us hope, we pray, as we seek to love our brothers and sisters, as we seek to bring peace, Your peace, to our relationships. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing now a song that does reflect on our relationships. It's based on the prayer of St. Francis, "Make me a channel of Your peace," after which I'd invite you to remain standing as we receive God's blessing to His people. 502, thank you. 502.